Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, as we heard Jonathan read earlier, Lord, we are mindful that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we pray that you would, by your Spirit, by your grace, allow your words to abide in us even today. Help us to take them in and think upon these things and believe them and apply them to our lives. Help us to enter into this scene and understand a little more of the suffering that Christ went through and understand more what it means to be a disciple of his. So we ask for your help. I ask for your help, Lord, to be your mouthpiece this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated, please. The title of the sermon this morning is Learning from Failure. Certainly, denying the Lord Jesus was the Apostle Peter's greatest failure, one that I'm sure he did not soon forget. And so this morning, since it's been preserved for us, we want to learn from it. We want to learn from his failure. But with that title, Learning from Failure, I'm also thinking about our failures as well. Peter is not the only one who has grievously failed our Lord Jesus. So I pray that by examining this passage, God will remind us of some truths that can be applied to our lives as well. So my plan today is, as we study this account of Peter's denials, I want us to first of all understand what's happening in this passage, in the text itself. And then I want us to kind of span out and consider what led up to this, kind of the context. And from that, then glean some important lessons from Peter's denials. So first, we'll go through the passage under three headings, and then after that, I'd like to share four lessons or observations with you. So the three headings I'd like to consider this passage under are this: Peter's concern, Peter's cowardliness, and Peter's conviction. So first, let's consider Peter's concern in verses 54 and 55. Now, you'll recall that we ended our time last week with Jesus being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, which leads us into verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. So the crowd that had arrested Jesus now literally seizes him and leads him, takes him to the house of the high priest where Jesus is to stand trial. Now, Mark's account tells us that after Jesus was arrested in the garden, all the disciples deserted him. But apparently, Peter quickly came to his senses and doubled back, so to speak, and because now we see he's following the crowd that has seized Jesus and is leading him to the high priest's house. Peter's following, but at a distance. Clearly, Peter is still concerned about Jesus. Right? That's what we see in these couple of verses, Peter, and really throughout the passage. Peter loves Jesus, but Peter is scared. He wants to know what's going to happen to Jesus, but he doesn't want to get arrested like Jesus just was. So he's following at a distance, and Peter follows the crowd right up to the house of the high priest. Now, John's account indicates that another disciple, perhaps and probably John himself, got Peter access into the high priest's courtyard. So maybe Peter and John are both in the courtyard. I don't know, because the text and all the gospel accounts, the text focuses in specifically on Peter. In fact, I was struck as I was studying this week that here in Luke's account, Peter's name is mentioned 6 times. I mean, clearly this is about Peter. So hopefully that kind of sets the scene a little bit, but we get more of the scene now in verse 55. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So a nice house like the high priest's house would have been was built around a courtyard. All right, so Jesus is being held and examined inside the house before the Jewish ruling council. But while that's taking place, others have gathered in the courtyard. It's cool, it's springtime, it's evening. So they've built a fire to keep warm by. Mark's account says Peter was in the courtyard below. So again, that kind of just helps us picture the scene. Jesus is standing trial in an upper level of the house overlooking this courtyard, where Peter and others are gathered around the fire. Now, who are the others? Right? Well, these are the servants of the high priest. Mark's account says Peter was sitting with guards. So, I mean, this is really Peter's with the enemy right here. Right? I mean, Peter's probably sitting with some of the very people who just were involved in the arrest of Jesus. So just to kind of help set that scene for you. Matthew's account, you know, I've already shared that Peter was concerned about Jesus, right? That's why he's come this far, and that's not just my speculation. Matthew's account tells us specifically that Peter sat down among them, quote, to see the end. In other words, he wanted to see what's going to happen. What's going to happen to Jesus? What are they going to do to him? What's this trial going? What's going to be the outcome of this trial? So Peter is concerned about Jesus, and frankly, I'd have to say, at this point, I think Peter's being somewhat courageous. Most of the other disciples have fled. Only Peter, maybe John, have ventured into this enemy territory to know how Jesus is doing. And again, just to be fair to Peter as we go through this, I'm not going to certainly condone his denials at all, but I think we should have the right picture of this. I don't picture many of us are familiar with this story, right? And I don't picture this as kind of like just 3 or 4 people sitting around a campfire, you know, with s'mores, right? And I don't picture that, you know, because sometimes I think that gets portrayed that way, right? You know, oh, this little servant girl and Peter. So, no, I mean, this is as you look at the different accounts of the gospel writers, one of the things that kind of maybe troubles us or kind of gives us pause is how different the accounts are. You know, even the way they lay out these denials, and some have a man saying this, some have a woman saying this, some have it saying, and really those variations are just showing that this was a rather large and growing crowd that's around Peter. So naturally, there's going to be some different accounts, different perspectives as people remembered this, right, and reported it to the gospel writers. So there's commotion in the air. I think this was a larger group. I think there's kind of a sense of hostility, right? This is the middle of the night. This is not common. Jesus has just been dragged in there. Now he's, you know, this trial that we'll consider next week, Lord willing. So there's some danger in the air, certainly. But Peter's concerned, and so he's there. So that moves us then into our second heading, Peter's cowardliness. And here's where we want to consider his denials. Verse 56 says, "Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.'" So again, we've all been around fires. As Peter's warming himself by the fire, the light kind of reflects on your face, especially as the fire, you know, sparks up at times. And so as it's doing that, this servant girl gets a better look at Peter's face, and she's like studying him. She's like looking closely at him, and she then proclaims to those gathered around him, "This man also was with him." Right? You know, you can picture her doing that. "This guy's one of Jesus' disciples. I recognize him. I've seen him with this man Jesus who's on trial right now." Verse 57, "But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" So Peter was scared, right? He got, wow, this temptation caught him all of a sudden, so to speak. But this is a strong denial. Peter not only says, no, I'm not one of his disciples. He says, I don't even know him. He employed strong language that the Jews would often use when they were banning someone from the synagogue. It's like Peter is distancing himself as far as he can from the Lord Jesus. Woman, I do not know him. I have nothing to do with this man. That's what he's saying. Matthew and Mark note that at this point, Peter moved away from the scene to a different part of the grounds, right? I mean, wow, you know, the pressure's on here, and it's getting to Peter. But still, you know, you kind of sense this tension in him. He doesn't want to leave completely because he still wants to know what's going to happen to Jesus, but he doesn't want to be identified with Jesus lest he get arrested too. So then verse 58 says, and a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. So we know from Peter's reply that this time it was a man who charged Peter with being one of Jesus' disciples. But again, Peter denied it. He denies any association with Jesus. He denies serving alongside the other disciples and apostles. So clearly Peter is not doing well here. And I know I've shared that, yes, Peter was concerned, but you do have to wonder why Peter doesn't just leave at this point, right? You know, if the pressure's on, maybe he should have just bolted. But again, we see Peter in conflict, and it does provide us a picture of what a disciple is not, really, in this case, because Peter's trying to stick close to Jesus while still remaining incognito, so to speak. It's like he's still trying to be a disciple of Christ, but while also blending in with the world, right, the crowd around him. And that made me think, do you know anyone like that, right? Have you ever tried to do that? Where you would say, yes, I want to be a Christian. Yes, I love Jesus, but I just don't want to stick out. You know, I just kind of want to blend in. I just want to be like everyone else. And certainly we're not called to, you know, be obnoxious and draw attention to ourselves, right? But Scripture's clear that to be a follower of Christ, you are going to be a stranger in this world, right? You are going to be different. You are going to be peculiar, the Bible says. But at this moment, Peter wants to be a disciple, but he doesn't want it to really cost him anything. But Jesus had said earlier in Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And that's all about identifying with Christ. It's about dying to self and identifying with him, bearing the reproach that he has borne. Whatever reproach would come. And Peter here is trying to be a secret follower of Christ, but there is no such thing. Jesus says, by definition, that following him means identifying with him, no matter the cost. It leads us then to verse 59. After an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. So here Peter's still in the courtyard, right, of the high priest. And you know, Luke tells us how much time has gone by. Peter's had about an hour to think about this, right? He's had about an hour to think about his previous denials. I'm sure he could have been using that time to think about, oh, I should have said this, or maybe to be repenting before God, or asking God for strength to identify with Christ if given another opportunity. And here's his opportunity right here in verse 59. Another opportunity has presented itself. Another person has figured out that Peter is one of Jesus' disciples. Matthew tells us that it was Peter's accent that gave him away, right? This guy had heard Peter talking, and he says, hey, he recognizes that accent, man. You're from Galilee. You're a Galilean. Just like Jesus is from Galilee. So you must be with him, because, I mean, why else would a Galilean be here in the middle of the night at the high priest's house? The text says that this man is insistent that Peter's a disciple of Jesus. I mean, this man is confident. He is sure of it. And notice, he's not saying it to Peter. He's talking to the others who are gathered around him. Certainly this man also was with him. So you can picture people are kind of, you know, talking about Peter, and they're kind of looking at Peter and staring at him, pointing at him maybe. And at that moment, Peter could have said, that's right, sir, I am with him. I was wrong for denying it earlier, but yes, I am one of Jesus' disciples. He is my Lord and Savior, and I believe that He is the promised Christ, the Son of God. That's what he should have said. But instead, Peter again denies Jesus in verse 60. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." In other words, I can't imagine why you're saying this to me. I don't understand why you insist on connecting me with this Jesus. I am not with this man. And as usual, as is his usual style, Luke is kind to the disciples here in leaving out some of the unflattering details. But Matthew and Mark record that at this point, Peter actually invoked a curse on himself and was swearing. And I don't mean he's cussing, right? That means he was saying, "I swear by oath that I have nothing to do with this man. I don't even know who he is. And if I'm lying to you, let me right now be cursed by God. Stop insisting that I'm with him because I am not. I do not know the man." Right? That's what Peter's declaring to them. He won't even say the name of Jesus. Peter could not have disassociated himself with Jesus any more strongly than he does here. For the third time, Peter denies Jesus, which now then sets off a series of events that brings us to our last heading, Peter's conviction. Look at the second part of verse 60. "And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." So before his words of denial were even completely out of his mouth, the rooster crows. Because now Jesus has denied, has denied Jesus three times. And when the rooster crowed, Luke tells us that Jesus looked at Peter. Now, we don't know if Jesus was still in the house, if he's looking down from the upper floor, looking down on the courtyard, or if by this point he's just been brought into the courtyard. We're going to see him being beaten in here soon. But Jesus knew that Peter had denied him three times, and so he looks at Peter. Wow, what a powerful scene. It made me think, what do you think Jesus' face looked like? I mean, text doesn't tell us, of course. But knowing Jesus, I doubt it was an angry look, right? I reckon it was likely a look of compassion, maybe hurt. But whatever the case, when Jesus' eyes met with Peter's, it all came together for Peter, right? The text says Peter, when Jesus looked at him and their eyes met, Peter remembered what Jesus had said earlier that very night in the upper room. He recalled that Jesus had said, "This very day you will deny me three times." And I imagine Peter also recalled his self-confident assertion to that, saying, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Even if everyone else falls away, I will not." But Peter had denied Jesus, and he had denied him three times. And so when Jesus looked at him, Peter knew that Jesus knew about the denials. And then the realization and the gravity of what Peter has just done in denying his Lord came crashing down on his conscience. Immediately, Peter was convicted, and he left the property and wept bitterly, the text says. The term Luke uses there for weeping is often used to describe people weeping over dead loved ones. So Peter's experiencing intense emotion right here, deep remorse. Peter is crushed in spirit. He is grieved over his sin. And that's why, you know, one of the things that comes out of this account is again, we know Peter loved Jesus, although he failed him miserably here. But another thing we see is Jesus loved Peter. Right? Despite Peter's failure throughout this chapter, now here's where I want to kind of step back a little bit and consider the context of this chapter that we've been in for several weeks. Jesus loved Peter Throughout this chapter, we've seen the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus at work in Peter's life. Remember, earlier in the upper room, Christ had warned Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. But he said, I have prayed for you, Peter. He assured Peter that he was praying for him, had prayed for him, and promised that Peter would recover. He would bounce back to fruitful ministry. And then later, in that same scene, Jesus explicitly told Peter what would happen, right? You're going to deny me before the night's over. You're going to deny me three times. And then God's sovereignty brought those circumstances together, causing the rooster to crow. And then Christ looked at Peter, bringing his words back to Peter's memory. And this was all the grace of Jesus. This was all Jesus caring for Peter. This was Jesus leading Peter to repentance. Jesus later restores Peter in that passage in John 21. Jesus never stopped loving Peter. And even while Peter's denying him, think about this, right? Jesus is willingly going on his way to suffer for sins like what Peter's just done, to pay the penalty for Peter's sins. So that's something I just want us to be reminded of, is the grace of the Lord Jesus, how active it is here in this scene. The grace of Jesus that led Peter to repentance, the grace of Jesus to forgive him later after Jesus is raised from the dead and restore him to gospel ministry, the grace of Jesus that is heading to the cross to purchase Peter's forgiveness. So that leads me now to four truths I want to share with you. Really, the first is a truth, but it's kind of more of an observation, I guess. And that's just this. I was reminded by studying this week. Number one, that Christ suffered alone. Christ suffered alone. Allow your eyes just to kind of skim back over Luke 22. I'm obviously not going to take the time to read the whole thing with you. But, you know, think how the progression has been throughout this chapter. Of course, we learn about the plot to betray Jesus, to have him killed. But most of the chapter, Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, celebrating the Passover, then instituting the Lord's Supper, right? Then teaching them. Then you have Jesus taking the disciples to the Mount of Olives to pray. And then Jesus is arrested. And in Luke's account here, you don't see the disciples mentioned again then, right? Mark's account says they all fled. Luke, he just kind of quits talking about the disciples. So now beginning in verse 54, Luke only mentions Peter. But then Peter denies Jesus, the rooster crows. Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. He's off the scene. And then from this passage on then, from verse 63 on, it's just Jesus. It's just Jesus and his enemies. You don't see any more disciples. Disciples have all dropped off. Jesus is left to suffer alone. Even Peter, who declared to Jesus that if everyone else falls away, he would not. Here, Peter has denied Jesus three times, and so he's gone. Everyone's gone. For 3 years, Jesus poured himself into his disciples. They spent morning, noon, and evening together, but now they're all gone, and Jesus is left to suffer alone. And again, Jesus knew that was going to happen. He told his disciples in John 16:32, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me." So may we never forget how Christ suffered alone, at least from a human standpoint, alone to pay for our sins. Right? There's a lot in that statement, isn't there? Christ suffered alone to pay for our sins. Why did he suffer? To pay for our sins. We all, like Peter, have sinned against God. We've all scorned God's love, scorned his provision. We've sought to be our own Lord. We've all despised the holiness and authority of God in our lives. We've chosen to sin against him. We've broken his law. We've ignored his commands. We've rebelled against God himself, our creator. We've tried to remove God from the throne. I think as one of the songs talks about, we fancied ourselves there on the throne. But God, in his love and mercy, sent his son Jesus to rescue sinners like us by dying on the cross. Christ suffered alone because he and he alone could pay for our sins. No one else was qualified to be a holy, sinless sacrifice for our sins. No one else could earn our righteousness through perfect obedience. No one else could fully satisfy the wrath of God, being raised to life in victory over sin and death. So as we see the failures of his disciples, we're reminded that Christ suffered alone that we may be saved. So I pray that everyone here is trusting in Christ alone. I pray that everyone here understands why Jesus suffered like he did. And that no one would leave this room without having placed their trust, their hope in Christ's sacrifice alone for their eternal salvation. So that was the first observation. Number two, I was struck again this week. And again, you're going to be like, wow. Jathan, statement of the obvious here, but I think we need to be reminded. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is true. As we see Peter's denial, we realize that everything happened just as Jesus said it would. Peter was sifted like wheat, as Jesus said he would be earlier in verse 31. Peter denied Jesus three times that very day before the rooster crowed, just like he said he would back in verse 34. Peter fell into temptation, which Jesus had warned him about in verse 40. And I mean, you could even add to this as you expand out, right? Jesus last week was betrayed by Judas, just as he said he would be. The Word of God is true. And this is where I want us to think back over our failures. Has not the Word of God proven true in those cases as well? Right? God had said something in his word to warn us, to point us the right direction. But we didn't heed it. And so we failed. And sure enough, his word proved true. Gossip truly does separate close friends. Rash words truly are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The adulterous woman's lips drips honey, but her steps indeed went to death. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Not thinking on what is true and good and worthy of praise really does lead to anxiety and a lack of peace. I mean, these were just a few examples that came to my mind. We could spend the whole day, right, just reciting the truths of Scripture, the warnings of Scripture. But my point is, the Word of God is true every time. So let us, as Pastor John's been exhorting us on Wednesdays, let us know the word, right? And then let us believe it. Let it impact our lives. When the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, it's true. When the Bible says the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few, that's true. When the Bible says man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, that's true. When the Bible exhorts us to guard your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life, we need to heed that. And the Bible says the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Let us embrace that truth. When Jesus says that treasures on earth will rust away, but treasures in heaven will last forever. Therefore, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Right? May that impact our lives, loved ones. When the Bible says that bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. That's true. The Bible says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's true. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. That's true. Right? So there's warnings to heed. There's promises to embrace. But the word of God is true. When the Bible exhorts us to not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but instead let us encourage one another, and even more as we see the day approaching, that's true. We need to do that. So let us heed the word of God. If Peter and the disciples had listened to Jesus' warning, perhaps things would have gone better. Wouldn't you agree? And one direct application, and I want the kids to listen to this. Kids, you need to listen to your parents. Right? That's how you heed the word of God, not only by reading it yourself, but your parents are seeking to, with God's help, bring you his word. They're speaking God's truth to you. So listen to them. Number three, third lesson. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Right? As you read through Luke 22, you see a lot of warning signs that led to Peter's failure, don't you? The disciples were arguing among themselves about who is greatest. Peter self-confidently asserted that even if all fall away, he would not deny. He was ready to go with Jesus to prison and even death. Despite Christ warning Peter that Satan had desired to sift him and Christ's repeated exhortations to pray lest he enter into temptation, Peter had not prayed. Peter gave in to the weakness of his flesh and slept when he should have been praying. We talked about that, how he was relying on his own strength. He was engaged in the wrong kind of battle. Peter was not letting Jesus' words about Christ and why he had come, about him laying down his life and rising again, Peter was not letting those words abide in him, if I can use the language of John 15. Peter didn't understand what Jesus was about to do. He didn't understand Jesus' teaching about the conflict. He didn't understand how much he needed God's help in this conflict. I feel sorry for Peter because no doubt this was a confusing time. And it's true, he'd not been given the Holy Spirit yet. But his actions remind me of Christ's clear teaching given to the 12 in the upper room, preparing them for all these events. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If Peter had been living according to these words at that moment, perhaps he would not have been so self-confident. Perhaps he would have been more humble. Perhaps he would have realized how desperately he needed God's help to withstand the temptations that were coming his way. Perhaps he would have prayed more. Perhaps he would have even not denied Christ. Loved ones, how many of our failures are a result of not remaining in Christ? Right? We respond to situations in the strength of our flesh rather than the power of the Spirit. We operate from a worldly wisdom rather than a mind saturated and renewed with the Word of God. We try to handle situations in our own strength instead of praying and being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Let us learn from failure, loved ones. If the Apostle Peter, who no doubt loved Jesus, could fail so egregiously, how much more are we prone to failure when faced with temptation? Temptations will come. Cost for following Christ will increase. Opportunities to testify to Christ will present themselves, praise God. And the question is, will we be ready when those opportunities come? Are we daily praying to God, asking for grace to resist temptation? Are we reading God's word so that Christ's words will remain in us? Are we remaining in his love by meditating often on the gospel? Any of us who walk through this life in our own strength are headed for a fall. And so may we learn from Peter's example and take Christ's teaching to heart to remain in Christ, for apart from him we can do nothing. And then lastly, the last lesson I draw from this, By God's grace, we can repent and learn from our failures. By God's grace, we can repent and learn from our failures. This morning in the text, we've seen Peter hit rock bottom, right? But we're encouraged to know that that's not the end of the story for Peter. Already today, we've seen the grace that of our Lord Jesus and causing the rooster to crow, looking at Peter, bringing to his mind the words that he had taught him earlier. And like we said, Jesus did restore Peter to gospel usefulness. And we see in Acts how mightily he is used. And often I think we attribute that change in Peter, right? You've probably, many of us have heard that, right? Well, here's Peter, right? Can't even stand up to a servant girl. And then later in Acts, he's before the Sanhedrin, testifying to Christ and calling them out on the fact of how they denied Jesus. What a change, right? And no doubt, a lot of that change is due to the sending of the Holy Spirit. But I reckon that part of that change was because of his failure too, right? I think he learned from it by God's grace. After this, I think Peter was probably a humbler man. Maybe not so confident in himself. Maybe he was more reliant on God. And so likewise, may we, by God's grace, learn from our failures. God has shown us the same kind of grace that he shows Peter, right? He's given us his word to warn us. Christ has paid the penalty for our failures and purchased our forgiveness. Christ has set us free from bondage to sin so that we need not fail in the future when tempted. Christ has given us his word, telling us of the good news and warning us to be ready for these temptations. Christ has given us his Spirit to lead us from temptation, to convict us of sin, to bring to our remembrance the word of God. Christ is interceding for us that we would flee temptations and walk in victory. And again, when we do fail, there's Christ's grace. There's God's kindness leading us to repentance. Christ then welcomes us back, restores us to gospel usefulness. Christ in his sovereign grace even uses our failures to teach us and cause us to be more fruitful. So that's how I close this morning. Loved ones, learn from your failures. By God's grace, learn from them. When you fail, don't make excuses, but just be humble and repent. Embrace the promises of the gospel. And let's be gracious with each other when we fail each other. Let's be quick to point people back to these lessons, back to the gospel, back to the grace of our Lord Jesus. And by doing so, then, may we continue to make disciples following the Lord Jesus to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your grace to us. Lord, we are reminded of our great sin debt before you. We're reminded of how often we have sinned against you, even since you redeeming us, how we have continued to fail you. And Lord, we are grieved for that. And we thank you for your grace that convicts us, that grieves us for that, that leads us to repentance. We praise you for your mercy and grace that you've lavished on us in Christ. We praise you for the forgiveness of sin. We praise you for your sovereignty that can use even our failures to sanctify us and bring glory to your name. Help us, Lord, to be learners. Help us to be humble people. Help us learn from our failures. Help us be gracious with one another. And Lord, we pray that we would have opportunity to testify to your name. Lord, we don't want to deny you. So please, we need your help. We need your strength. Even this week, Lord, I pray for all of us as we go out into a fallen world. Lord, help us be lights that shine brightly for you. May you be pleased to give us an opportunity to declare our allegiance to Jesus, to point others toward him, and may you continue to rescue and save sinners around us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. May the words of Christ abide in you and He in you. May His joy be in you and your joy be full. And may you bear much fruit, thus bringing glory to the Father. Amen.